So last week we concentrated on the aspect of the coming king. We looked and saw that Jesus is our coming king, that he is worthy of worship, that there's a cost and a risk that's associated with that worship. And that was modeled to us by the three kings, or by the wise men, not necessarily three kings, but the three gifts that were given. This week, we're going to concentrate on the aspect of looking at it through the shepherd. We're going to look at the stereotypical manger scene, the one that all the nativities capture, of baby Jesus in the manger. Most of the time, this time of the year is very special. There's lots of celebrations and parties. But even COVID's kind of changed that this year. But can you remember having an important party or having special guests over? What it was like? All of the work that you had to put into it? Maybe it was the first time you had the in-laws over. Or maybe the first time your kids brought home a promising somebody. But there's these, or maybe having just a simple work party or something, or inviting the neighbors over. There's all these special guests and these special parties that usually come around this time of the year. But there's a lot to that. There's the planning and the invitations, the guest list. Sometimes you have to select a venue. You got to order all the food. There's a lot that goes into this. Sarah and I love to host parties. It's a ton of work, and I don't know if we knock it out of the park every time, but it's sure been a blessing to us. We like sharing what God's given us. It's a time to make memories and to enjoy friends and family. I really like the parties that celebrate special milestones or accomplishments or homecomings. Those ones are very sweet. But you know what? One type of party we've never done is a gender reveal party. There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with them, okay, guys? I'm not saying that. It's just not exactly our thing. I mean, it would be kind of boring with three boys, but maybe, no. I thought we were friends, Kara. I think it's a secret fear of fireworks or the lack of creativity. But regardless, we've never done gender reveal parties. Sarah's done tons of baby showers, and she's been a part of them too, obviously. But you know what? We've never done a guys and girls baby shower. That's kind of new to me, but apparently that's a thing. Like, guys are going to baby showers now. But just a side note, women. I've never heard anybody say at the lumberyard, "I sure hope your baby shower, or we get invited to your baby shower this weekend." I don't hear anybody talking about, "Oh, when is your baby shower? I can't wait to go." So I think you would make many men happy, women, if you never invited them to the baby shower. All right? All right, so guys, now that I've saved you from going to baby showers, I need you to kind of picture this, though. Let's just say you're put in charge of planning a super important unveiling or party. Picture women, you could picture a baby shower. Men, it's got to be something else. But a lot goes into it. Think about all those details. And the more important it is, the grander it is going to be. The more special the guest list, the more special the entertainment. There's even professional party planners or corporate planners for different events. It's daunting, and it's a whole career in itself. But you know what makes a good event? I've pretty much figured it out. A special place, special people, and good food. That's basically it. Well, this time of the year, it's typical for much of to go into celebrating. It's a special time for sure. Everybody's usually frantically running around buying gifts. But as we pause and we take this time to worship God through the reading and preaching of his word, let's look at how God set up the biggest event and celebrated the most significant event in history. It's amazing to see how God does things. It really is a reverse economy in God's world, in God's kingdom. What he values and esteems, we don't. What he makes a big deal out of, we don't. If we were God, and thank goodness we're not, we would have made a grand entry into the world. If we were going to be born, have our firstborn son born into the world, it would have looked so much different, wouldn't it? What I'd like to do is to look at the birth story from the perspective of the coming shepherd. We kind of talked about it in Children's Corner. There are three aspects that we're going to kind of rearrange this story around. We're going to concentrate on the humble beginnings. We're going to look at how heaven spills over. And then we're going to look at the human response. So, as you all remember, it started with God using a Roman emperor. There's a lot that goes into the political situation here. This was a big deal that there was one Roman emperor. There, up until this point, there was three. The kingdom was split between three. The fact that it came under one ruler was a big deal. The timing of this was absolutely divine. The fact that he ordered a census at just the right time that would take this little new family to Bethlehem to fulfill scriptures, that's a crazy deal. That's a whole sermon in itself, that God can use people that don't acknowledge him for his plans and purposes. That God isn't hindered by people that don't acknowledge him. God's plan and purposes will prevail. But that's another topic. So let's pick up the story in verse 6 of chapter 2. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. It just happened to work out, so. No fanfare, no special pre-site visits or meet the doctor appointments. Just so happened that the delivery would happen then. It's amazing how simply and clear this whole birth story is accounted for. It only takes a couple of sentences. And that's one thing, one conversation you always want to avoid. The birth stories. They never end. And the details are I don't know what, I don't have words to describe it. But most women go to explain birth stories in a completely different matter. Luke captures it in just a couple of verses here. Anyways, verse 7, she gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Wrapping or swaddling a baby in strips of cloth was very typical for the time. There's nothing unique or special about that. There's no extra care given because of who Jesus was. This was the standard practice. But this was not a typical birth. For this birth was the birth of the Savior, the promised King. For our boys, Sarah always packed special outfits for the hospital when they were born. Can you picture it? Can you remember those little onesies, the little beanies and the socks and the gloves, the cute little sayings and all? None of that for Jesus. Only a humble beginning for God, for the good shepherd being born. The strips of cloth were just like normal. But then to lay him in a manger, this is odd. This is unique to Jesus' birth. Much like we view it today, this is below the norm, below the standard. This wasn't typical to put your kid in a feeding trough, a newborn baby. This was something special. But isn't it weird that this is how God arranged for his son to be born? That he did it in a below normal, a below standard way. Most likely this was a little dirty, a little ill-suited. It was an isolated place. It was away from all of the people. A place that was only fitting for the animals. A temporary shelter of sorts, a cave, perhaps. It's as if Joseph and Mary went out of the way to not be a burden on anyone. And God allowed his son to be born into one of the lowliest, simplest places. It's so weird why he would do it this way. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in the human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. What a humble start. A humble birth. Notice, too, that she wrapped him up. This isn't to make some sort of chauvinistic comment about who cares for the babies by any means, but there was no mention of somebody else. There's no midwife or doula or family or support around it. This was something that just Mary and Joseph apparently did on their own. This is kind of odd, isn't it? In Bethlehem was so overrun with descendants. Surely there was family. Like, even the second cousin would be comforting in that time. But there was nobody. Jesus just slipped into humanity, unannounced and unwelcomed. Imagine if we were calling the shots. It would have been the best NICU team standing by, the renowned doula of Bethlehem on call. It would have been a serious event. But God pulled it off in this humble, low beginning, without a hitch, right on schedule. God was going to save the world, but he was going to start off in this quiet, rural town with no one really watching or participating. That's fascinating. If we were orchestrating this and had all of creation at our disposal, there would be all sorts of little baby Jesus outfits, special blankets and clothes, a room full of important people waiting. The announcement would have gone out. A special place and a big deal. It only makes sense in that event, but not for God. God's ways are not our ways. God's one and only Son is born. And how does he do it? He just does it simply. Then she wraps him up in little strips of cloth and puts him in a manger. When it's just the two of them, the simplest and the most humble beginnings. In God's kingdom, humbleness is greatness. There's no need for flash or bang in his world. We don't have to have smoke machines and lasers. God's ways are often just simple, quiet, and peaceful. They often are with humble beginnings. This is our God. Isn't there just kind of a beauty in that? A simplicity to it. It allows access for everybody above. It wasn't born into some sort of rich kingdom, but he was born in the lowest position so that he could minister to everybody above. He came from the highest position, from God's glory, to the lowest, as a model for us. But you know what? The story's not over yet. Let's pick it up in verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. These shepherds were just taking care of work. There's no mention that these were special God-fearing men, that there was anything special about them. Just some workers out in the field taking care of business. I'm sure you all know this, but remember that shepherds of this day were of a low social class. They were considered outsiders of society. Because taking care of sheep is a 24/7 job, they often missed out on the Sabbath rituals. Because they were always around animals and dealing with the care and feeding and the death and the birthing of the animals, they often were religiously unclean. The animals had to be away from society. They didn't have the modern comforts that we do for farming. They were outside in more ways than one. It wasn't that it was a dishonorable or illegitimate occupation. For Moses and David were shepherds at some time in their life. And they were the great people of Israel's history. It's very interesting, and I couldn't quite rearrange it eloquently enough, but these flocks were very likely sources for the sacrifices for the temple worship. Because they were only about 6 miles from the temple. Do you see the irony here? That the good shepherd is born, and who does he come to first? He comes to the shepherds that are actually looking over the sheep. that are trying to raise up the most pure sheep for sacrifices. It's almost as he's announcing this interruption to this whole industry. I don't know exactly what it is, but it's just an irony of God. It's as if God is bringing everything around full circle. The good shepherd is born. He announces it to the shepherds. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice that will cover all sins for humanity. He goes to those shepherds and tells them about this birth. Verse 9. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. This is crazy. This is super intense. And this isn't just because of the angel. Like, we get that, and that's kind of the picture that we always have, but it's because the Lord's glory surrounded him. This is a whole new thing. Like, this isn't captured in the little Fisher-Price nativity scene that we all played with. This is a whole nother level. We all have pictures in our mind of the angels coming down, and like, you know, it's kind of mixed with the singing Christmas tree and angels. Like, we have these mental images, and they're pretty powerful. But there's something more going on here. The Lord's glory is something that is completely separate from the angels. It's only mentioned a few times in the Bible. It's in the garden before the fall. It's in the wilderness when God is separating the nation of Israel. It's in the opening of Solomon's temple and the commissioning of the temple. It's here in the hills of Bethlehem. And it's on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's one more time it's mentioned. On Jesus' second coming. The Lord's glory. This is rich, deep, undescribable glory. It only comes at specific times when God is changing things with his people. The $10 word for this is dispensation. The Lord's glory comes to close the chapter on a certain dispensation and open it up a new age. This is a big deal. This is very much heaven bursting at the seams. You get this excitement, this just overwhelming that it couldn't contain what was happening here, and God allowed it to just open a minute to earth into these hills. Just think, there is a great joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. So much more so at that time that God is born, that God makes a way for all of humanity, for the previous generations and all the future to be saved. This is a big deal. It's as if God, containing the heavenlies, just out of sheer excitement, would allow earth and heaven to mix. It's a fascinating that he shares this with the simple shepherds. You and I know that God often uses the simple, the small, the least, the humble things to show his glory. And why does he do this? He does this so that it's his glory that is seen. It's not the glory of the vessel. And I think that God has a sweet spot for these shepherds because he closely relates to their work. He wanted to stop that sacrifice system. He was going to fulfill that system. He says, it's as if God says, fine, go, but only go to the least of them. Go to the outcasts and bring them into the story. Don't go to the self-righteous, to the religious leaders, to the self-sufficient, the wealthy. Go to the ones I love, the ones that I've come to save. I can just picture this and see God setting this precedent with this announcement. Jesus' ministry is going to forever be marked towards these people. It's only fitting to go to the shepherds this first time. His heart always seeks out the poor, to seek out the lowly and the afflicted, the outcasts and the brokenhearted, those that will repent, and he will bring them in. As a good shepherd, he will do a work to bring in the outsiders into the flock, into the family. So when he went to these guys first, it establishes his ministry with humanity. The Lord's glory had not been on earth for hundreds of years. The last time it was on earth was in the temple, but it left when the sin and the rebellion got too much. God's glory left. And when he came back, it came back to these shepherds. Let's pick it back up. They were terrified, verse 10. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news. That will bring great joy to all people. The Savior. I can't even read this with the right excitement. I'm pretty sure I would mess it up. But so this is the angel. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord. He has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Even the angel's excited. He kind of blurts out these titles. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. He's born today. This is a big deal. And these titles tell so much more about Jesus. I believe that this is what's captured in Luke, but just like there's so much more in the birth story, there was so much more in this message. I believe that the angel basically preached to the shepherds and explained to them what this is. The Savior. This is an obvious title for Jesus, for he was born to save man from their sins. You know what though? This is a fundamental, but it's often lost in modern Christianity. He's the Savior to save us from our sins. The heart problem, the bottom line. Often today, Jesus is only presented as a Savior from our unfulfilling lives, from our dissatisfied marriages or our workplaces, from our debilitating habits, from a sense of not having a purpose. You know what? Jesus didn't come to save us from those. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Yes, often Jesus does break those chains and bondage, but it's not guaranteed. That's not the main purpose of it. Jesus came to save from sin, not from the symptoms of it. We need to be clear about that when we're witnessing to others. We need to understand this ourselves, because we will run into these trials and tribulations. And if we expected Jesus to save us from those, give us just happy Christian living, that's not so. Not this side of eternity. He didn't come to give us wealth and health and whatever we want. This is why I think many walk away from the Lord when it gets tough. They didn't have a clear understanding of who Jesus was and what their main problem was. The guarantee is that he'll pay our debt for our sin. We need a Savior from sin. That's a serious issue. Jesus is our Savior. Next, the angel called him Messiah. Some translations may have it listed as Christ or Messiah Christ. This means anointed one. It's a proper title for Jesus as well. He is our anointed king. He is the King of Kings. He's our anointed high priest, Hebrews calls him. Is that he's our intercessory between God and humanity. And he is also our anointed prophet. For he is a spokesman of God's kingdom. He started this new endeavor, the church, the church age. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. Lastly, the angel called him Lord. And this is more than just Lord of, say, like a slave or a master type relationship. But it's a higher title. It's the actual name of God. No one who doesn't affirm or believe the full deity of Jesus, that he is equal to God the Father, can be saved. He has to be Lord. Jesus is God. This is the basic confession of Christianity. Jesus is all of this. The Messiah, Jesus is the Lord, the Messiah, and in Savior. He has to be all of these to us. Some people know Jesus just as Savior. Just, God, help me get out of this. But they don't acknowledge him as Lord. Some people may have the religion down and understand that he is a Savior, but they don't see him as God. All of these things are important for us to understand. The angel was giving this witness to the shepherds. The angel said it, and the shepherds believed it. And you know what? They immediately acted on it. Verse 12, And you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heavens praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." This is really where heaven just loses it. It just spills over, a vast host. Like, this number is more than they could count. Like, these guys are just little simple shepherds. You know how intense things feel in the darkness of night? Can you just imagine the whole sky exploding with this heavenly scene? They were freaking out. This is a major deal. They must have been completely blown away. But why were the angels freaking out? Why is it, like, were they just on orders? Like, okay, worship service, vast host, Bethlehem, 7 o'clock. All right, go. No, they were tripping out because the only other times that we see angels in heaven, what are they? They're covering their eyes. Holy, holy is he. They can't even look at him because of his splendor. They didn't have the full revelation of scripture. They didn't see how God was going to pull this off. How this people that he loves so much, that he gave him his nature, he made them distinctly different than the animals and the angels. There was something unique, this free choice he gave to humanity. And the angels are always tripping out about this. And then they see God, and he comes as a baby. Like, they were just, oh my gosh, holy, holy, ah, there he is. they couldn't see, like, take it anymore. This is just unreal. Like, we're so calloused with our Christian image of this. But it was uncontainable, the vast hosts of all these others, the armies of heaven. Like, this isn't just a bunch of choir dorks. Like, the armies of heaven are worshiping. This is an insane scene. But you know what? Let's look at the human response. We see how heaven responds. Let's look at how humans respond. In verse 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Let's look at this, the human response. First, the shepherds. Three things. The first thing, they hurried to find Jesus. When they knew who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, the Lord, that he was the Savior, they responded after a cup of coffee, after dinner, after breakfast. No, they immediately responded. Church, that immediate response is what it takes. All throughout the Bible, the immediate response is what is blessed. That is a good thing. To delay on going to meet Jesus is a bad thing. You don't know your days. When Jesus reveals himself to you in his word or in a testimony or in a calling, we have to respond immediately. Next, what did they do? They told others about Jesus. This is only a natural side effect of being with Jesus. When you encounter the living God, you tell people about Jesus. You know what they didn't tell him? About this holy hill they were just on. He didn't tell them how great it was to be a shepherd. He didn't tell them about their church. The shepherds went and they told all the people about Jesus. They weren't building a special church or a movement. They were building God's kingdom. So next, they told people about Jesus. Lastly, it's so much funner to go off notes, but then it's really hard to come back to them. Lastly, after they had this big experience, so they saw Jesus, they immediately responded, they told other people, then they went on tour, wrote a book, made a movie, and became full-time speakers and pastors. No. Look at how it ends. No, they went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God. Like nobody signed a deal to get rich off that. They went back to that same flock that they had been raising. Gosh, this is what the world needs. It needs men and women that come in contact with Jesus, that go and worship Jesus, and then it needs people to come back. Yes, we need pastors and missionaries, but there is such a role for men and women. We need more computer programmers. We need more managers who are glorifying and praising God. We need teachers and administrators. We need tradesmen and business people that are glorifying and praising God. This ministry, like the vocational ministries, those are important. God has a role for them. But what God uses over and over throughout the Bible are bivocational people that are engaged in the marketplace that have experienced Jesus. Those are the people that the gospel is carried on their backs. We need grandparents who are glorifying and praising God. We need parents doing this. We need neighborhood leaders doing this. That is what is going to change and bring heaven down to earth. But let's look at the other human response captured here. The all people. So the shepherds had this legitimate experience. And they're giving a good witness. It doesn't say that they're leaving anything out. And so they tell all the people. And what's it say their response is? They went and checked it out for themselves? They studied like the Bereans? No. They were astonished. Some translations say wonder or marveled. They just thought about these things. Wow, that's a crazy story. Do you think that's like 100,000 angels or like 900,000? Like, they just thought about these things. They didn't seek them out. Some of you, I think that's kind of where we're at. You're astonished. You wonder every week. Every Christmas comes around and we look at these things and we consider them. But you never really lean into them to push, to investigate, to go see Jesus for yourself. That's the right response. The all group of people here just marveling, that's not the blessed response. Finally, let's look at the human response for Mary. It says, Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Like to hear the story of the angels, you know, she probably, was that the same angel that, like, what do you look like? What was his voice? Said the same thing, don't be afraid. Like, was it the same guy? Like, she was thinking about this. She wasn't taken back. She wasn't wondering about this. She had a confidence. But she just put that in and pondered it. There's this, like, reflecting deeply on. And it's mentioned a couple more times in the narrative of Mary and Jesus. This is the progression of a deep relationship with Jesus. Once the euphoria of a shepherd-like experience ends, we're not to stop there. Coming to the altar isn't the end of the road. It's this deep pondering, and you're putting together these things, looking into the prophecies and the promises of God, and you're seeing what the Spirit is doing. You're watching things unfold, and you're getting in line with what God's got cooking next. That's what Mary's doing here. We know that Mary actually was growing in her faith. Later on, remember when Jesus started his ministry, his family thought that he was crazy? She was still trying to wrap her head around this. But there's a difference, and the Bible is clear about this, that all the people wondered, but Mary pondered these things. So some of us need to take these in and go a little deeper. Some of us have an entry-level faith. It's totally understandable that vast amount of angels worship Jesus, that worshiped in the glorifying God in the fields. It doesn't over, it's not too far for us. We have a real risk of coming to Jesus and leaving the same. So this Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus with all sorts of fanfare, all sorts of special decorations, let us remember the humble beginnings. The greatest of event of history where God became man, where he humbled himself, and he became our Savior. Our Savior from our sins. Then let us join in with the heavenly worship. Let us be excited about these heavenly scenes spilling over into earth. Let us think and look forward to these great worship experiences that we'll be a part of. Let us read Revelation with the intensity of these types of scenes. Let us be in awe of God's willingness to literally stoop down to our level, to the lowest levels, to below standards, and become the Savior. Let the human response be like the shepherds, that we would hurry, that we would immediately go and meet Jesus. Let us run to tell others and tell them clearly who he is. And let us go back to our workplaces, to our families, and to our neighborhoods, glorifying and praising God. Lastly, let's not leave this Christmas experience only wondering like the all group. Let us think deeply on these things and grow in them. Let's grow our faith in these things of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you captured this story for all of time, that it's recorded and we get to just freely read this and experience how you came in to save us from our sins. God, thank you so much for that. Please forgive us for the things that we've taken for granted, how we've misconstrued the gospel as just getting a better, happy Christian life. That's not the problem, God. We need to be saved from our sins, and that's what you did. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Please help us to worship you and to honor you, to take that back to our neighborhoods and our families and our workplaces. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In your son's name we pray.